For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be turning to Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 25. It's Joshua chapter 6, 1 through 25. Joshua 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every one straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. Then the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early, at the dawn of the day, and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell flat down, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho.
This morning we are returning to the book of Hebrews after about a 6-week sabbatical. And we'll preach 2 or 3 more sermons from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 this great chapter of faith, the Hall of Faith. I'd like to notice a couple of the opening verses of this chapter just for the context of our study. We are reminded in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received the commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Please skip down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. During our course of study in Hebrews 11, we have looked at some of the heroes of the faith. We saw Abel, who brought a God-fearing, a godly sacrifice that was acceptable unto God. We saw Noah, who was willing to take risk against opposition and all odds against him. Abraham, who faced a very crucial test when he was asked to offer his beloved son Isaac, the promised son. And 6 weeks ago, we were looking at Moses, who made right choices and who practiced fearless faith, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. But after Moses was cited, there is a gap of 40 years in Scripture, a gap between verses 29 and verse 30. Why? Because it was a period of horrible unbelief, a refusal to believe God, a refusal to follow God during the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. And so we go from Exodus in the biblical narrative to the book of Joshua. Though Joshua is not named, we know the scene, the very scenario at the time of Joshua is recorded in Joshua chapter 2, as well as chapter 6. It was part of our scripture reading this morning. So verses 30 and 31 began a highlight of a major step of faith, not only for Israel and Joshua, but for a prostitute. A very unlikely character is brought into the study of this chapter of faith, Rahab. Let's read Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31 will be our verses of study this morning. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It would be easy to conclude from the historical narrative in the book of Joshua that this kind of faith doesn't make sense. This kind of faith is going against obstacles that are too huge for any human being to conquer. But God expects us to practice a faith that doesn't make sense, to believe in Him and His Word, to live despite whatever obstacles that you may be facing right now in your life, or recently, or will face in future days or weeks to come in your life. So we want to notice, first of all, this kind of faith overcomes physical obstacles. The kind of faith that is practiced here is willing to overcome those physical obstacles in our life. Now, the city of Jericho was the first city that was to be conquered in the Promised Land. Joshua is recording the conquest of Israel into the land that God had called out for them. God had promised them Palestine, Canaan. This promised land was theirs. But there were well-fortified cities. There were huge obstacles that they faced as they sought to conquer this land. This was a city located near the Dead Sea. It was a city called the City of Palm Trees, having huge walls to protect it. Some believe even double walls, walls that were wide enough for two chariots to ride side by side along the top of these walls. These were men of war, used to war, having the latest instruments of war according to their day. It's interesting that back on March 5th, 1990, so 24 years ago, Time magazine had an article called Score One for the Bible. Because the archaeologists at that time discovered that Jericho was a real city. It actually existed, kind of to their surprise. And so they titled it Score One for the Bible. I could have told them so. Before March 5th, 1990, I had this. And I believe in this word, whatever it says about whatever city, whatever conquest is true. So I don't need to score one for the Bible. But they had some very interesting insights that it was probably a city of about 20 acres. In fact, Sue and I viewed that back in 1979 when we went on a Holy Land trip, went to the site of Jericho. Probably it was about 1.5 miles in circumference to march around the city. Not a large city, but huge walls. It stood at the base, the beginning of the Promised Land. It was the first city that must be conquered. For if they tried to live in the land, they could send out their soldiers at night and attack these defenseless Israelites living in tents. So it was a very important city. One that must be conquered. It had a formidable obstacle for them. Besides that, Erwin Lutzer, who is the pastor of Moody Memorial Church, said that archaeologists were also able to discover from what they could find in that city, it was a city filled with homosexuality. Child sacrifices. They would take living children and put them in the walls of their city. They were filled with occult practices. A city filled with wickedness that deserved God's wrath and judgment. Jericho was a huge obstacle. But God's people overcame this obstacle by obeying God's word. So the physical obstacle that stood between them and the Promised Land, first and foremost, was by accepting God's plain word. God gave Joshua a firm promise. In chapter 6, verse 2, we read earlier, God said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor." Basically, God told Joshua, "It's yours. It's a done deal. Don't worry. Go and conquer the land. It is yours." Now, it's interesting that Joshua 11:30 does not mention the name of Joshua. But we know from the account in the book of Joshua, he is to be commended for his faithfulness, for believing God's word, for his willingness to lead this ragtag group of former slaves across the Jordan River and into the conquest of this promised land. It was a tough task for Joshua. But he was man enough for the task and willing to accept God at his word and to follow through with that. For 40 years before that, many of you are familiar with this in Scripture, in the book of Numbers. There were 12 spies that went into the land. Moses sent them, one from each tribe. 10 of them were full of unbelief. Only 2, Joshua, who is their leader now, and Caleb believed, "This is our land, we can conquer the land." And from the book of Numbers, you'll see these verses on the screen, we're reminded of the unbelief of the 10 spies who did not believe they could conquer the land. We read in Joshua chapter 13, verse 28, "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And beside, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Then the men which had gone up with him, the hymn there is speaking of Caleb, said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we've gone out to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height." Then we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. The physical obstacle, they were saying, is too big. It doesn't matter what God says, we cannot accept God at His word. Did you see those people? Do you see who we are? We're just like little grasshoppers. They will squash us. They will make us into chocolate grasshoppers to eat. We will be devoured. We have no hope of conquering this land. Joshua is to be commended for accepting God's word, but also the people are to be commended. For we find after 40 years a much changed people from the people that Moses was trying to lead through the wilderness. For 40 years of unbelief, who murmured and complained, "Moses, we don't have enough food to eat. We're tired of this manna. We need some water." And time again, they complained and murmured and did not have faith and trust in God. So they are commended for accepting God's word through their leader Joshua and not complaining at this point, even though it did not make sense that they could conquer by the battle plan that God gave them and by the size of these giants and these cities. They were not frightened like the people were 40 years before. Now, just a word in this scripture that you just saw on the screen. We have two words, Anak and Nephilim. Who are these? What are these folks? Anak, or the Anakim, were a formidable race of warlike individuals who were very tall people, according to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 21. And they occupied the land of southern Palestine near Hebron before the arrival of the Israelites. Their ancestry can be traced back to a man by the name of Anak, A-N-A-K, who was the son of Arba. We read of him in Joshua 15, who at that time was regarded as the greatest man among the Anakim. And we read of that in Joshua 14:15. This word Anakim, after the man Anak, most likely means long-necked. These were tall, formidable individuals and believed to be the descendants of the Nephilim, a powerful race that dominated the pre-flood world, according to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, as well as Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Just a sidebar about these names that you saw in Numbers chapter 13. So we find that God was able to overcome this huge obstacle, and God's people were able to do it, first of all, by accepting God at His word, but also, secondly, by full obedience. It's one thing to understand God's word and to say, "I accept it." It is another to practice faith that says that faith will result in action. Full obedience. It was indeed a strange battle plan. It didn't make sense. It was a huge test of their faith. And what was the battle plan? Many of us learned it in Sunday school. We just read it again. March around the city once each day. Well, that's not too tough. That's a good workout. A mile and a half, a little farther from where they're located. To the people that were probably mocking them in derision, they took the Ark of the Covenant. We have priests blowing their horns, and the people were to be very quiet and not speak a word. Can you imagine keeping your group quiet for that long of a period of time? Obey the voice of the Lord. And they followed that. And then on the seventh day, they'll march around the city seven times. Well, now that's quite a hike. We're out of breath after doing that. I don't know how long that would take. We're talking about around 10 miles or so, at least. And then on the seventh cycle, the priest blew the trumpet and the people shouted and the walls came tumbling down. Now, there are several aspects of this obedience that we would cite out in. Two of these are also given by Erwin Lutzer. The third is my own, but I won't tell you whose is whose. But several aspects of this complete obedience. Number one, Israel marched against the city defensively. They did not have weapons. These Canaanites had modern military machinery. They had iron, and they were far ahead in Jericho above many of the other people in that region at the time. Secondly, we could cite Israel marched patiently. Scripture does not record any rebellion, any skepticism, any grumbling or complaining. That after the fourth or fifth day, some people quit and said, "This is stupid. Nothing's happening." We don't see that in Scripture. Or on the seventh day that some people said after the fifth time, "Nothing's happening. Why are we going to continue this process?" Must not have had any Baptists in that group. And then thirdly, Israel marched courageously. I don't know about you, that would be a little too close for comfort for me. To go defenselessly close to the walls. Be careful, they might have pots of boiling oil. They might have some huge rocks they want to throw at us, or spears, or come out at us with their chariots. They were sitting ducks. But my friend, victory over obstacles, over powerful enemies, come when we trust in the Lord, when we put our full trust in Him. I believe these repeated trips drove home these lessons in their hearts and mind, that they could not conquer the city in their strength. It would be by God's hand, God's might, and God's power. So this kind of faith, and this is the chapter of faith, acknowledges our inability. Joshua's inability, Israel's inability, and the total ability of God. It downplays our pride, our self-sufficiency, and puts up the glory of God and honors Him. For faith and obedience are inseparable, as we find from this text. Genuine faith accepts God at His Word, and genuine faith obeys God's Word. My friend, what are the obstacles in your life? What are the barriers in your life? What are the struggles that you face today? Many of these are what we would call trials. Some of the trials of our life seem insurmountable, impossible. I can't handle this. This is beyond the point that I can bear. We have a gracious God who's there to meet our need, to satisfy, to help us, whatever the struggle might be. I was just thinking over the weekend of trials that some families faced when I was a child and how they handled that. One was a friend of mine in school. It was about a year younger. I remember my mom coming and telling my dad and I, she had just gotten a phone call that his dad died of a heart attack after playing basketball at church. There he was, a seventh grader, without a dad. Remember another occasion, a friend of my sister's, who'd gotten married at our church, and months later, her new husband died in an auto crash. A newlywed, already a widow. One other occasion where a man who had several children, and his wife and I believe two of his children died in a car accident. Suddenly, without a wife, and bearing, I believe, two children. I mean, these are trials and tragedies and obstacles that seem impossible. But God will lead us and give us the strength to face the obstacles, the trials, the tragedies that we face in our life if we will listen to Him, if we'll follow His Word. What trials or tragedies are you going through? Listen to God. Trust Him. Obey Him. A question might come up in your mind. This often comes up in people's thinking and even articles that I've read. How can a loving God order the total annihilation and destruction of all the people of Jericho? Men, women, and children. I have three answers for you. The first is, sin is very contagious. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. As we described earlier, according to the archaeologists and what they found about this society, it was a very wicked society. And what we know of Israel's history, when they intermingled with the enemy, they soon believed as they did. They followed their morals, their values, and their gods. Sin is contagious. And the wages of sin ultimately is death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is a punishment for sin. Adam and Eve found that out when they sinned. They died spiritually and later on died physically. Second answer to that is, God had already judged the world with a worldwide flood. In Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God destroyed the world with a worldwide flood. Have you heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? They were wiped out also. This was not the first time that God had ordered total destruction. And thirdly, let's not forget Rahab. Remember, God extended His mercy to Rahab and her family for her faith. The rest of the people of Jericho could have followed her. According to Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, the entire city was in fear. Even though they had this huge walled city, they had the latest in military armaments, they were in fear. For Rahab and the people had heard, had seen, had observed the history of Israel. They had conquered crossed the Red Sea. They had conquered Sihon and Og in battles through the wilderness. But they had a powerful God. The rest of the people of Jericho also could have repented and believed. Their fear did not lead to repentance or faith. But because of Rahab's faith, she put out the scarlet cord. She is cited in verse 31 for protecting the spies. For her faith, her obedience. We will see her in glory. We'll come back to Rahab in a few moments. So first of all, faith overcomes the physical obstacles. But secondly, I'd like us to notice for a few moments that faith overcomes moral obstacles. The moral obstacles that weigh on us and the pressures that we face in our society. Rahab overcame this obstacle, first of all, by rejecting the world's depravity, the world's sinful ways. Rahab is to be highly commended. What was her lifestyle? What was her occupation? Scripture is very clear. She was a prostitute. And there was nothing unusual about that in Jericho, for the rampant immorality and wickedness that existed in that city. Nothing unusual. She was following the pattern of her family and her friends and her society that she lived among. But she's to be commended, because despite the depths of her sin, she believed in the God of Israel over the gods of Jericho, over the God of sexual immorality that perhaps she was worshiping. It would be easy to assume a woman that depraved, a woman with that lifestyle, there is absolutely no hope. My friend, never undermine the power of the gospel to change hearts, to change lives, to change people in their past and their patterns. Do not limit the power of God. For He transformed Rahab from a harlot to a believer. And God is able to transform any person's life today from whatever sin, whatever depravity, whatever moral obstacle that person is facing. But also Rahab overcame her moral obstacle by recognizing or receiving God's supremacy in her life, God's authority, that God is God. He reigns and rules supreme over the gods over the materialism, over the morals of her day in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 was not part of our scripture reading. And I believe you'll see this also on the screen. The text says, "And said to the men," this is Rahab speaking, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." And how does she cite that? Notice verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God," and notice this, "the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." She recognized God, Jehovah, our God, Israel's God, as supreme. And she magnified Him. Rahab was a shining light in a sin-blinded city. She recognized that the God of Israel was the one and true God to be believed. The God of heaven and the God of earth. She had a high view of God. Do we? Do you have that same high view of God in your life, in your practice? As you and I face the moral obstacles of our day, are we believing in our lifestyle or what pleases us or what pleases God as a holy God? Rahab is commended in another scripture text. In the book of James, he cites her. She's not just mentioned in Hebrews. In James chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Now, James is not saying that a person is saved by works. He complements what Paul says, "the just shall live by faith." What James is saying, true faith works. People who are truly repentant of their sin change their ways. There is a lifestyle change. And Rahab demonstrated her faith by her actions. She could have said, "I believe," and not hid the spies. She could say, "I am a believer," but not put out the scarlet cord. And guess what would have happened? She would have died with the rest of the people of Jericho. And Rahab also is blessed to be in the line of David, King David and Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab," now she's mentioned a third time, "and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse." What a wonderful blessing. God took a prostitute, a woman that lived in Jericho, and she is in the line of David and Jesus Christ. What transformation. When somebody will allow God to break down the obstacles of sin of the flesh in our lives. You know, in our day we face many moral temptations. Perhaps there are people here today that those moral struggles still haunt you in your life. We must make a commitment to reject the world's morality and recognize that and the world system, the world's ideas are headed for total destruction, just as Jericho was destroyed. The tension out there is that we're bombarded every day. You don't even have to listen to the news or watch TV or watch movies to be bombarded every day by the flesh. by billboards, by things you see at the checkout lane. Our society is saying, it's okay. This is the way. Follow us. It brings pleasure and joy. Follow your lust. Do what pleases you. That's the message that is pounded into us every day. So how do we face that kind of obstacle, whether young or old? We need to accept God's word. We need to accept God as supreme in our life. Recognize He is the final authority and He will judge this world. It will be destroyed just as Jericho was destroyed. We need to fall humbly before the Lord and cry out for His mercy and help and be a believer that God can help you overcome whatever obstacle you're facing today or will face in your spiritual life. By His grace, His power can be overcome. My friend, it doesn't matter how high the walls are in your life, whether they're physical or moral obstacles. If we will trust God, those walls will collapse. If we walk by faith and not by sight, we can see the walls that are in our life tumble in front of us. But if we rely only on the things we can see, if we walk by sight and not by faith, we are headed to destruction, self-destruction. We're headed for trouble. If we live according to the world society and society's morals and standards, we will face, just like Jericho, death. God was able to conquer these powerful obstacles by His grace, by people acting in faith. And everyone in every age, whether Old Testament or New Testament, whether pre-church or church age, come to God the same way to repent of our sin, acknowledge we're lost sinners and trust Christ alone, believe in what Christ accomplished for us on Calvary. He paid the penalty for our sins, and the obstacle of eternal death can be overcome when we turn, when we're converted, when we turn away from our sin and trust in God alone. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Shall we pray?